Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadam Iham Didati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Varakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagurjatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Prajna Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shiva Sakan Zvitamsha Hey Krishna Karna Sindo Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Brindavaneshri Prishuvana Sudha Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patidanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Pranitananda Shadvaita Gadadhar Srivastati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 So we're reading from the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Lila, Chapter 6, The Liberation of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, text number 81.
Shishikahe
Ishvara Tattva Sadi Anumane Acharya Kahe Anumane Nahe Ishvara Jnane Shishikahe Shishakahe Ishvara Tattva Saru Anumane
Shishakahe Ishvara Tattva Saru Anumane
Acharya Kahe Anumane Nahi Ishvara Jnane
Acharya Kahe Anumane Nahi Ishvara Jnane
Shishakahe Ishvara Tattva Saru Anumane
Shishakahe Ishvara Tattva Saru Anumane
Acharya Kahe Anumane Nahi Ishvara Jnane
Shishakahe
Ishvara Tattva Sadi Anumane
Shishakahe Ishvara Tattva Sadi Anumane
Acharya Kahe Anumane Nahi Ishvara Jnane
Acharya Kahe Anumane Nahi Ishvara Jnane
Shishakahe Ishvara Tattva Sadi Anumane
Shishakahe Ishvara Tattva Sadi Anumane
Acharya Kahe Anumane Nahi Ishvara Jnane
Acharya Kahe Anumane Nahi Ishvara Jnane
Shishakahe Ishvara Tattva Sadi Anumane
Shishakahe Ishvara Tattva Sadi Anumane Acharya Kahe Anumane Nahi Ishvara Jnane
Atris
Shishakahe Ishvara Tattva Sadi Anumane Acharya Kahe Anumane Nahi Ishvara Jnane Shishakahe Ishvara Tattva Sadi Anumane Acharya Kahe Anumane Nahi
Ishvara Jnane Shishakahe
Shishakahe
The disciple said
Ishvara
Tattva The truth of the Absolute Sadi
derived
Anumane
by
hypothesis
Acharya Kahe
Gopinath Acharya replied Anumane.
Anumane.
By hypothesis.
By hypothesis.
Nahe.
Nahe.
There is not.
There is not.
Ishvara Gyane.
Ishvara Gyane.
Real knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Real knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Translation purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The disciples of the Bhattacharya said, we derive knowledge of the Absolute Truth by logical hypothesis. Gopinathacharya replied, one cannot attain real knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead by such logical hypothesis and argument. So what does logical hypothesis mean? No, it doesn't mean that. What do you think it means, speculation? No, that's not true either. Logical hypothesis? I mean, it's not that everything that's not coming from descending knowledge is speculation. But what does logic mean? What's that? No, logic doesn't mean mind. There's something called, in the Vedas, logic, Nyaya. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was a great student, a great professor of Nyaya, which is logic. Just like if it says that there's a whole system of logic, that all apples are green. Here's an apple. So therefore, by logic, we can understand that it must be green. That's logic. That's called Nyaya. So what does a hypothesis mean? Yes, that's right. So a theory. So to understand things by logic and reasoning, we also do that. We don't understand things by logic and reasoning. Just like we say, all men are mortal. Of course, it's deductive. Generally, it's considered deductive or inductive. Which one is it? It's inductive reasoning. So it's considered not the best type of reasoning. It's not necessarily wrong. It could be right. But it's based upon the idea that you take a sample and from the sample you make a conclusion based on that sample. Just like we can say all men are mortal. And here's a man, therefore he must be mortal. Now, it could be we can find a person who's immortal, like Krishna is immortal. So here is Krishna, but he's not a man.
I don't know if you've seen all men, you don't know.
Yeah, in other words, inductive reasoning to derive a conclusion, have a hypothesis based upon premises which are incomplete, is imperfect, generally imperfect. Generally imperfect, it could be right, it could be wrong, but generally it's imperfect because it's based upon inductive reasoning. So, but there is Nyaya, and we also use Anuman. There's Pratyaksha and Anuman. So Pratyaksha means direct perception. Now, if we didn't rely upon our direct perception, we couldn't do very much. We didn't trust our direct perception. We couldn't take a step forward. We'd be wondering, you know, what is that? It looks like it's solid, but it could be air. It could be water. It could be anything. We just sit there and wondering what that is. So generally, we rely upon pratyaksha, our senses, and then, based upon that, we reach a conclusion. Here is a square. It looks solid. Therefore, I can take a step forward. The conclusion is anuma. Or Anuman generally we refer to as deriving from higher authorities. We look in the sky and we see the sun is just a little ball of fire, but we hear from authorities that it's actually huge, much greater than even this earth planet. Therefore we, by Anuman, by reasoning, hearing from higher authorities, we don't rely simply on our direct perception, direct sense perception, but we take direction from the authority is called anuman, and therefore by that reasoning we can understand it's actually many times greater than the size of this earth. They say because it's so far away, and therefore although it appears very small, that any object you can take, just like you can take this microphone if you hold it at the back of the room, it appears smaller than if I'm looking directly at it right now. So similarly, the sun, although it's many times bigger than the earth because it's so far away, therefore it appears to be smaller. So that's called reasoning. The premise is objects that are close, if an object is further away, then it appears to be smaller. So here's an object, it's further away, therefore it appears to be smaller. So that's called anuman. I'm not simply relying on my direct perception, I'm also relying upon my reasoning power, which is also based partly on experience, which is also based upon my reasoning power, which also applies my intelligence. So and we have to rely upon that because we're in conditioned life. Unless we based our faith upon our reasoning, then where would we have our faith based on? Where would you base your faith if you didn't base it upon your perception of things? If suddenly someone said, chant Hare Krishna, be happy, and you chanted Hare Krishna and you became more and more morose, then you think, well, you're supposed to get happy, but I'm becoming morose. So either I'm wrong or the statement's wrong. So who will we generally choose, the conditioned soul? We'll think the statement's wrong. Because we rely upon our perception, our direct perception. Now, it may be reason. Someone may reason, the reason why you're not experiencing the ecstasy of chanting Hare Krishna is because you're doing it offensively. So if you get rid of these offenses, then you'll experience the happiness of chanting Hare Krishna. So this is also reasoning. We haven't experienced it. It hasn't descended to us, direct experience. But we rely a lot upon reasoning for our preaching. Even in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna relies a lot upon reasoning when he's talking to Arjuna. Therefore, Bhagavad Gita is called Buddhi Yoga, relying upon reasoning, arguments, knowledge, in order to come to a higher conclusion. So we're not against anuman. We rely upon it, especially in our present conditioning. Although our principal evidence is not anuman. Is not reasoning, because our principal evidence that we're trying to reason people to come to is the platform of Krishna consciousness, descending knowledge. For instance, that we're not this body and that Krishna is God, and etc. Things that may be beyond our present perception, but we're trying to give people analogies and reasoning so that they can somehow or another catch a glimpse with their intelligence of that higher state of being. And then by practice, some mercy may descend and they may experience it. But here, the Nyaya students, they're relying principally upon and only upon Nyaya, logic and reasoning. Therefore, it is said, Tarka apratishta shuti avidina nasavarishir nayasya matam nabinam dharmasya tatvam nihitam guhayam Mahajana Yena Katasapanta. That Tarka Apratishta. So just by reasoning alone, we can't actually derive an absolute conclusion. Because someone may put forward very logical reasoning and arguments, but someone else with more intelligence, more reasoning and arguments, may come forward and defeat his premises. And therefore change the conclusion. And then someone else may come along and defeat those premises and change the and establish a different conclusion also. Just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, one of his pastimes when he was a scholar was that every day he'd go out and he'd challenge other students and then he'd defeat all their arguments and then he'd take the very arguments or the conclusions that he had defeated and he'd establish them again. And then he defeat those arguments and conclusions again. That way everyone was quite afraid of debating with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was just too clever. So dry arguments are inconclusive, but we're not against arguments. Tarka apratishta shuteya, and even the scriptures which establish conclusions based upon arguments, they're also meant for different classes of people. Therefore, there are many scriptures and they sometimes seem to contradict each other because they're meant for different audiences. And even the great sages, they've derived different conclusions also, based upon their different experiences. So we're not against the conclusion of the sages, we're not against the arguments, we're not against the scriptures, but we don't know how to put them into perspective unless we understand, unless we choose someone who's our leader. Everyone has a leader that puts everything in perspective, that takes all our different things that we've heard, all our different experiences, and combines them together, forms our worldview now, which is known as faith. And everyone has some leader or a group of leaders that help them do that. So before we came in contact with the devotees, we also had leaders, Mahajans. Prabhupada said that for the Rakshas, or for the demons, then Haranyakashipu, or Kamsa, or Ravana, there are Mahajans. In India, there's a class of people who worship Ravana. They say actually he's the hero of the Ramayana. But by some tricky dealings, this nonsense Ram killed him when he wasn't looking, and therefore somehow or another he gets some credit. But actually Ravana was the real hero. So for modern people, teenagers, and maybe Mick Jagger is a great Mahajan. And for, you know, music lovers, maybe Bach or Beethoven is a great Mahajan. So everyone has a Mahajan, and that Mahajan helps them formulate their knowledge and their worldly experiences or whatever experiences they have, and they become the exemplified. They personify the knowledge and experience that they're hoping to achieve in the future by following their footsteps. So everyone has to have a leader because we're by nature followers. So someone has to be a leader to guide us. So Dharma Sitatvam, if we really want to know the real principles of religion, Dharma, the actual knowledge of the reality of existence, Dharma Sitatvam, in truth, Nihitam Guhayam, it's hidden. Guhayam, it's not so obvious. Mahajno Yena Katasa Panda. Therefore, we have to choose some Mahajan and follow in his footsteps. So depending upon what our objective is, we'll naturally choose some Mahajan. And all the reasoning, all the arguments, all the scriptures or whatever we take as an authority will be exemplified and personified in that personality. Just like sometimes we'll find that someone is a complete rascal, but people love him anyhow. If you go out in the street and you meet a young person on the street and you try and convince them that Mick Jagger, I don't know who's the rock stars nowadays, but I guess he's still popular? The Rolling Stones? He still hasn't gotten any satisfaction. Still crying out for satisfaction. People can still identify with him. He's tried everything except for Krishna consciousness. So if you try to convince people that he's a nonsense, his fans, they'll think you're nonsense automatically. You're blaspheming a great personality who's dedicated his life in search of the truth. And we're following his footsteps. So here, the Shishas of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya are saying, Shisha Kahe Ishvara Tattva. If you want to know the Tattva, the Ishvara, then rely upon Anuman. But Acharya Kahe, Anumana Nahi Ishvara Jnane, just by Anuman, you won't reach the platform of understanding Ishvara Tattva. You may understand other things, but you won't understand Ishvara. So we'll read this. Now, just as a little quiz, last week, what did the Shisha say? Anyone remember what the Shisha said last week? It's not so relevant this week, whatever they said last week. Yes? Yes, very good. Shisha gane kahe ishvara kahe kom pramane. If I didn't I didn't have to read it for the class, but I wouldn't have remembered it either. But these things are actually very important to remember. In other words, we may be walking around all day long. We don't know where we are or why we're here sometimes. What's really going on? You know, we have some faith. You know, Krishna is probably God in spite of all these other people around here. Or we may have so many different speculations. But these things are so logical and so reasonable that if we try to search what is the basis of my being here, what is the basis of my faith, then to remember these verses will actually give us great impetus and encouragement that actually we're doing the right thing by being here. Shishagane kahe ishra kaha kon pramane. So these words are Shishagane kahe, the whole collection of the shishas said. You're all in agreement. Ishvara, the Supreme Lord, kaha. So kaha means, what does it mean? Say. You say that Ishvara kon pramane, that by what evidence can you tell us that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is actually the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Because Sarvabhauma Gopinathacharya, he was saying to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, that you're an illusion. That you're thinking that you're going to instruct Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and give him a better order of sannyas, but actually he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So now they're challenging him. And they're saying, but what evidence are you going to say that he's God? So Acharya Kahe, Vigyan Mati Ishvara Lakshane, because he has the symptoms of God. That if someone walks in and says he's the President of the United States, then actually would ask for some symptoms. You know, he'd have to, what's your last name? My last name is Patel. Are you sure you're the President of the United States? Do you know anyone named Bush? No, I never heard of Bush. My name is Patel. I'm President. So they had to have certain symptoms. If he said my name is Bush, you know, he had a little identity card saying Bush. Or at least shrub or something like that. Something close to Bush. So without any kind of symptom, how can you claim to be the President of the United States? So if one wants to claim to be God, he has to have some symptom of God. So the Shishas are saying, what's the evidence? And Sarvabhauma Acharya, Gopinathacharya says that someone has to have the symptoms. So that's pretty logical. Before you can claim someone is God or anything, he'd have to have some symptoms of being that particular designation. Vijnana Mata, Vijnana, statements of authorized persons. So who's going to understand whether or not he has, what are the symptoms? So authorized persons. Just like, for instance, if you want to argue before a judge, then you have to be authorized. You have to be a lawyer. So what is the symptoms of a lawyer? They studied the law books. Those which are authorized books, they've studied. Now you may say that what makes these books authorized? Because the judge accepts them as authority. Therefore, they're authorized. If the judge doesn't accept them as authority, he can't say they're authorized. But the state accepts them, the people in the state, the government, they accept them as authority, these books, the law books. So the authorized persons, they quote from authorized authorities themselves. And Ishvara Lakshane, and they can explain what the symptoms of God are, what the symptoms of Ishvara are. So now the Shishas say, but from our point of view, the real evidence has to be Anuman, logic and reasoning. But here Sarvabhauma Gopinathacharya is saying that just by logic and reasoning, you'll never understand the truth, of Ishvara at least. So now we'll read the purport. Purport. Mayavadi philosophers in particular make certain hypotheses about the absolute truth. So now we'll find out that generally the Mayavadis utilize Anuman very much in their understanding of things. They reason that in the material world we experience that everything is created. If we trace the history of anything, we find a creator. Therefore, there must be a creator of this huge cosmic manifestation. So So by logic and reasoning, the Mayavadis will say that there must be a creator. What's that?
It sounds like Mayavadi philosophy.
No, it is Mayavadi philosophy. That's where we get Narayana Paravyakta. The Mayavadis, Prabhupada always quotes that. A little tricky. Prabhupada's a little tricky. Sankaracharya said Narayana Paravyakta, that above the creation is Narayan. He's the cause of creation. The only problem is that they think Narayan is an illusion, is a product of illusion. They think illusion first manifests Narayan, and from Narayan comes the creation. So Narayan is Ishvara, but there is no, ultimately Ishvara is an illusion. If you can't understand that, don't worry about it. It's just taking illusion one step further, that's all. But because within our present experience, we can see there must be a creator. Anything we see around us, like this book, for instance, we understand someone put it together. So it's the only the universe, if we look at it, someone must have put it together. Otherwise it wouldn't have any rhyme or reason or system or any orderliness. But because we understand it has orderliness, we rely upon that orderliness in our everyday lives, that no one goes to sleep at night praying, oh, if there's a God, please let him, raise the sun tomorrow, because it'll be cold if it doesn't come up tomorrow. Now, everyone has faith because the orderliness of the universe, the sun will come up tomorrow. It still may be cold, but at least we won't be, frozen to death. So there's an order, logic, reasoning, consistency behind the creation. So there must be a person who's making the order, the consistency, and there's the reasoning or the purpose behind the creation. So they say that's Narayan. The Mayavadis and the Vaishnavas say it's Narayan. The only difficulty is the only difference is that the Vaishnavas say that Narayan is the absolute personality of Godhead, and the Mayavadis, they say inside of Narayan is the real God, who's telling Narayan what to do, the impersonal Brahman. As we think that the super souls within our heart, they think within the heart of Narayan, when you really get into Narayan's heart and see what he's really all about, what's in the core of his heart, you'll find the impersonal Brahman. So we don't agree with that. We say if you look inside Narayan's heart, then you'll see Lakshmi Devi, that he's the real thing behind the creation. And also Lakshmi Devi's followers. So the Mayavadis do not accept the great power to be a person. Their brains cannot accommodate the fact that this huge cosmic manifestation can be created by a person. This is because as soon as they think of a person, they think of a person within the material world with limited potency. Sometimes the Mayavadi philosophies accept Lord Krishna or Lord Ram as Bhagavan, but they think of the Lord as a person having a material body. The Mayavadis do not understand that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, has a spiritual body. They think of Krishna as a great personality, a human being, from whom there is the supreme impersonal power of Brahman. They think of Krishna as a great personality, a human being, within whom there is the supreme impersonal power of Brahman. Therefore, they finally conclude that the impersonal Brahman is the supreme, not the personality of Krishna. This is the basis of Mayavadi philosophy. However, from the Shastras, we can understand that the Brahman effulgence is the bodily rays of Krishna. Yasya prava pravato jagaranda koti koti shvashesha vasudari vibhuti binam tad brahma nishkalam ananta ashesha bhutam govindam adi purusham tamaham bhajami. I serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead Govinda, the primeval Lord, the effulgence of whose transcendental body is known as the Brahma Jyoti. That Brahma Jyoti which is unlimited, unfathomed, and all-pervasive is the cause of the creation of unlimited number of planets with varieties of climates and specific conditions of life. The Brahma Samhita 540. Mayavadi philosophers study the Vedic literature, but they do not understand that the absolute truth is the last stage of realization. In the last stage of realization is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. They do not accept the fact that there is a creator of this cosmic manifestation, but that is anuman, hypothesis. They do not accept the fact that there is a creator of this cosmic manifestation, but that is anuman, hypothesis. The Mayavadi philosopher's logic is something like seeing smoke on a hill. When there is a forest fire on a high hill, smoke is first of all visible. The smoke is created when there is fire, just as one can conclude that there is fire from smoke. The Mayavadi philosophy conclude that there must be a creator of the cosmic manifestation. So they can't deny that there must be a creator of the cosmic manifestation of Mayavadis, because the proof of it is that there's a cosmic manifestation. Just like you can't deny that there must be something, you know, if there's smoke, there must be something the smoke's coming from. So they're not Buddhists. Buddhists say that whatever you're experiencing isn't really real at all. There's nothing, there's no basis. Even if you see something, it's not really there anyhow. Very hard way to actually live life. There's no air, there's no ground you're on, you have no body, you're not even there either. But still we find the Buddhists are still going out with their bowls and begging, although there's no bowl and they don't have a stomach, and still somehow or another every day they go out, although there's nothing really there. So at least the Mayavadis, they say that it's not really there. What is there is not really what you think it is, it's really something else. It's close to the Buddhists, but it's not so, you know, it's a little, it's as crazy as the Buddhists, but not quite as crazy. So the disciples of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya wanted evidence to show that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was actually the creator of the cosmic manifestation. Only then would they accept him as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the original cause of creation. Gopinathacharya replied that one cannot understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead by guesswork. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Naham prakasha sarvasha yogamaya samavrita mudoyam nabhijananti lokoyam ajam avyam. So actually here, Bhakti Michael said, they're comparing deductive logic, anuman, with guesswork. I never manifest, of course, it's mostly guesswork when you're trying to find out some higher knowledge, something that which goes beyond your experience, and using anuman, then it's simply guesswork. That's the present dilemma of the scientists. Their principal method is pratyaksha and anuman to discover the truth. But actually they don't discover the truth, they discover what is not the truth. So it's called neti, neti, neti. They're not really finding out what the truth is, just finding out everything they're putting forward is wrong. I'm never manifest to the foolish and unintelligent. For them I am covered by my eternal creative potency, Yogamaya. And so the deluded world knows me not, whom unborn and infallible. 725. The Supreme Personality of Godhead reserves the right of not being exposed to non-devotees. He can only be understood by bona fide devotees. Lord Krishna says elsewhere in Bhagavad Gita, Bhakti Mam Abhijananti, one can understand me only by the devotional process. In the fourth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Bhakto si saka cheti rahasyam hietarutamam. Here Lord Krishna informs Arjuna that he is disclosing the secrets of Bhagavad Gita to him because he is his devotee. Arjuna was not a sannyasi, nor was he a Vedantinist or Brahmin. He was, however, a devotee of Krishna. The conclusion is that we have to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead from the devotees. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Guru Krishna Prasadi Pai Bhakti Lata Bir. More evidence can be cited to show that without the mercy of a devotee, at the mercy of Krishna, one can understand what is Krishna, what is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is confirmed in the next verse. So I think we're, although we don't have too much time, I'm going to read a few more verses here. Anumana pramana nahi ishvara tattva jnane. So the same thing again. Not just simply by anuman or speculation, you can't actually understand what is the tattva of the ishvara, what is the truth of the ishvara. Kripa vina ishvara keha nahi jnane. Only by the mercy or the kripa vina, without his mercy or the ishvara era, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, no one can know him. So the translation is, Gopinathacharya continued, one can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead only by his mercy, not by guesswork or hypothesis. So purport, one can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead simply by exhibiting some mundane logic. Foolish people are enchanted by magical demonstrations. When they see a few wonderful things done by mystical power, they accept a magician as the personality of Godhead or an incarnation. This is not the way of realization. Nor should one guess or speculate about an incarnation of the personality of Godhead. One has to learn from the bona fide person or from the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, as Arjuna did by the mercy of Krishna. Krishna himself also gives many hints about his potencies as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One should understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead only through the evidence presented by the Shastras and the Mahajans. In any case, one must have the mercy of the Lord in order to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead by devotional service. So it's not just by symptoms, because according to everyone in this world, whatever their favorite hero is, he has all the symptoms, in their view, of being the Supreme. If you ask, you know, a bona fide follower of, you know, Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali, you know, why do you think he's Supreme? He'll give you a whole list of arguments why he's the Supreme. He has all the symptoms as far as they consider as the greatest personality within their experience. So here it says it's not just by any symptom, that the symptoms have to be by bona fide devotees according to Shastra. So of course that sounds like what's called circular reasoning. Therefore it's not exactly reasoning, it's called Shabda Praman. So how do we know if we've actually gotten the mercy? We know we've got to receive the mercy because it's enlightening. It's enlightening, and as we'll explain, the Acharya continued, if one receives but a tiny bit of the Lord's favor by dint of devotional service, he can understand the nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Atapite deva... Still take too long.
What is the proof you have accepted that mercy?
What's that?
What is the proof you have gotten that mercy?
The proof ultimately will be that you'll be able to explain it. Gopinathacharya said, knowledge of the sonam bonum, the absolute truth, is evidence of the mercy of the Supreme Lord. In other words, if you actually experience and know the Supreme Lord, then you'll be able to, you've understood it, you'll be able to explain it to others. That's the proof. Of course, everyone will say that, the proof that I'm in knowledge. But there's a difference. In other words, Gopinathacharya, because he's talking to a learned person, Sarvabhaumavacharya, he'll cite evidence from the scripture. So the proof that you'll be able to explain it to another is that you have to have an equal body of, you have to accept a body of evidence. Now, Sarvabhaumavacharya didn't accept the Vedas. If he was arguing with a Buddhist, there would be no point in taking the Vedic scriptures and arguing with him. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu generally didn't cite the Vedas when he talked to the Buddhists. He defeated them because their anuman, their hypothesis and logic were all contradictory. But when he talked with the Tathagatas, when he talked with Sarvabhaumavacharya, he took evidence that they accepted the Vedic literature and he proved on the basis of that Vedic literature. So we have to meet with people and find out what the common ground of argument or what the common ground of discussion is. If they don't accept the Vedas, you can't discuss on the Vedas. But because Sarvabhaumavacharya and his followers accepted the Vedas, therefore Gopinathacharya show that the symptoms of God are described in the Vedas and that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has these symptoms. Therefore he must be accepted as God. So they could accept that. For Sarvabhaumavacharya, he had to be able to accept it. Of course, maybe he didn't accept it first, but at least Gopinathacharya gave his best effort by using what their logic and reasoning, or taking them on the level of logic and reasoning, applying to the Shastra, and showing that, first of all, his first statement was, by the symptoms of authorized persons, and authorized persons give these symptoms for God, and you yourself personally have experienced that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has these symptoms, therefore he must be God. So that's only the beginning. Just like we read in the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, verse number 35 of the second chapter, then we'll find that in Prabhupada's purport, he said, by use of one's intelligence, in other words, we may accept that there is a God, as described in Bhagavad Gita, but how to actually realize that God? Just like the Mayavadis, they also accept that there is some controller, there's something going on here. So how to realize that God? So Prabhupada says, by use of one's intelligence, so that's anuman, by shastric study, because our intelligence is limited, if we want to increase it, we have to study the shastra, and then ultimately the shastra will tell us that if we really want to experience the truth, we have to get the mercy of God. So shastra gives us a full experience of how the laws, a full understanding of how the laws of material nature work, so we can develop faith in it, and then it goes beyond that experience to the laws of nature and say that there's, beyond all these laws of nature, there's a controller who's controlling all the laws of nature, and he controls the spiritual nature too. So he can alter the material laws, and he can also give you experience of the spiritual laws if you have faith in him. All you do is have to ask him or pray to him. So, principally by the mercy of the Supersoul, Prabhupada writes. Use of one's intelligence, scriptural study, and principally by the mercy of the Supersoul. So then Prabhupada writes at the end, the last sentence. So if we put into practice what we've read so far in that particular verse, and we pray for the mercy of the Supersoul, who's sitting like one of the birds, of two birds in a tree, then after many, many births of such practice of this knowledge, then one comes to realize that Vasudev is everything. So I'll stop there and see if anyone has any questions. Yeah. Of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he discussed with the Buddhas, then he took their, I think it's 8 principles they had, or 10 principles, and he showed them how they were all contradictory. So not only did that not come back, but they conspired to feed him some impure so-called prasad. They wanted to get revenge on him because he completely smashed their arguments. So Madhvacharya was, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took a different tack. He completely smashed them. Of course, they came with a plate, and they offered him so-called Mahaprasad, which is made of all impure things. Just like Kamakrishna Maharaj, he gave that story when he went to China, first time as a businessman, and he was being hosted in one province, where the head of the province was a head of over a million people. So he said, I'm a vegetarian. Tamakrishna Maharaj told him, I'm a vegetarian, so if you're going to give me some food, they want to feed him, then it has to be vegetarian. So they made him one cake, and before he ate the cake, he asked, you know, are you sure it's vegetarian? He said, oh, yeah, it's 100% vegetarian. So then Tamakrishna Maharaj said, well, what is it made out of? He said, it's 100% insects. It's all vegetarian. Cockroach supreme or something. Roach delight. So the Buddhas, they wanted to feed him this impure food, and then Garuda came, some eagle came, picked up the plate, carried it in the sky, and then dropped it, and the plate fell all over the head Buddhas and hit him on the head and knocked him out. So again, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu won the argument. And then all the Buddhist followers, they all gather around the Buddhists in great fear that something else was going to happen to them. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told them that they should chant the holy names into the ear of the head Buddhist. So they chanted the holy names into the ear of the head Buddhist. And the head Buddhist revived, and they all became devotees. They all became initiated. He became initiated by his disciples. And they became initiated by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They initiated the head Buddhas, and they all became devotees. Yes.
Chaitanya Bhagavat said a lot of phenomena to Buddhists. He all kicked him in his face. He all fled away again.
It's another way of defeating. Argumentum ad Bhakkavan. So there are different ways of dealing with the Buddhists.
Yes.
one devotee was met with in the internet. They had some, I guess they had one of the, all these, what do they call them from Israel? The Druze. So they, I think somehow or another, the Dalai Lama was visiting somewhere. Maybe it was in Vrindavan, and that I forget where it was. The Dalai Lama was somewhere, and the Druze and this devotee all met with the Dalai Lama. And they said actually they tried to present the Dalai Lama with some book, but then he realized that because he only met with the Dalai Lama for a minute and a half, taking all the photographs. You know, we were with the Dalai Lama. He realized the Dalai Lama, they had no interest in these books. Because they don't believe in the Vedas. Why would they be impressed? Oh, you know, our spiritual masters translated, you know, 80 of these books. Big deal. They're all meaningless books according to the Buddhists. So the Buddhists are not very easy to convince. Those who are really Buddhists. Yeah, they can say like that, but it doesn't make any sense. Because if you want my mercy, if you want some person's mercy, you have to achieve the mercy. You have to do something to merit the mercy. It doesn't imply that God, He's giving everyone mercy just arbitrarily. Someone walks down the block and they get the mercy. No, the people come to the temple and they pray to Krishna for His real mercy. People may come here and pray, you know, give me a house, give me a wife, give me a color TV, Jai Jagadish Hari. And maybe Krishna will give him a house or a wife or a color TV. Because everyone's praying to Krishna in that way. Krishna says, if you want a house or a wife, then get a job. He gives them the intelligence. Instead of sitting around just, you know, dreaming about it, go out and work and you'll get one. But those who want Krishna's spiritual mercy, they have to pray for that. But if they're too busy praying for these other things, then they won't, you know, they won't actually sincerely pray. Oh, the energy of the Lord, oh, the Supreme Lord, kindly engage me in devotional service. They won't actually be sincere about that. So if we really want Krishna's mercy, that mercy of His devotional service, we actually have to want it. So we have to develop that desire, as it says, Atachitam samadatum nishakshanasim maistiram adhyasena yogena tato mamich chantum dananjaya. If you can't fix your mind upon me without deviation, O son of Kunti, then follow the rules and regulations of bhakti yoga, and this way try to develop the desire to obtain me. Okay.
I'm just realizing that logic is a verse in the teaching of Charitamrita that says you apply your logic to Lord Chaitanya, you'll find it as wonderful.
Yes. So, we're into logic and reasoning, but real logic and reasoning. Yes.
Also, I can connect with the world, how that you can allow the derivation of Kalina.
How's he allowing it? He created it. Because Krishna is trying to make it a better place. So we're acting on behalf of Krishna. We're trying to give people an opportunity to make advancement in spiritual life. We don't want to make the world a better place. The world can't be a better place. We're simply trying to make things, arrange things in such a way that people have the best opportunity to make spiritual advancement. We're not going to make utopia in the material world. It's not possible. The Vedic, the Vanashram system is not utopia. It's simply an arrangement by which one's material necessities are most easily obtained, so one can devote as much time as possible to the spiritual life. Okay, we'll stop there. Thank you very much. Oh,
general announcement. So, the announcement this morning was that the Harinam will be tomorrow. It's true, but there will also be Harinam today, because many devotees came to me, they say, why not today? We really want to go. So, at 10 o'clock, we leave, and we're back before Prasadam.
Arinam Sankirtan Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Sri Radha Gopinath Ki Jai. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 7, Scheduled Incarnations, Text Number 30. Grinita Yat Upabandham Amusha Mata Shubham Sutasya Na Tu Tat Amusha Mati Yat Jimbata Asya Varane Bhuvanani Gopi Samdiksha Shankita Mana Pratibodhita Asit Grini Tayagyana Upabandha Manushamata
Grini Tayagya Upabandha Manushamata
Shubham Sutasya Natutat Tad Amushamati
Shubham Sutasya Natutat Tad Amushamati
Yajim Bhatosya Vandane Bhuvanani Gopi
Yajim Bhatosya Vandane Bhuvanani Gopi
Samviksha Sankitamana Pratibodhitasi
Samviksha Sankitamana Pratibodhitasi
Grita
by taking up
Yat Yat
whatsoever
Upabandham ropes for tying Amusha his Mata so what does Mata mean? Yes, mother. Shobham
ropes
Sutasya of her son Na not to what does to mean? Yeah, sometimes. Here it says, however. Tat tat. By and by. Amusha. His. Mati. Was sufficient. Yat.
That which.
Jambata. Opening the mouth.
Asya
of him. Varane in the mouth. Bhuvanani. What does that mean? The one? Yeah, something like that. Bhuvanani. Tree Bhuvanani. What is Tree Bhuvanani? Tree Bhuvanani. We sing every day. What's that? The worlds, yes. So Bhuvanani means the worlds. The worlds. Let's try again. The worlds. Gopi. What does that mean? What's that? No one knows. That's a difficult one. Take a guess. Yes, the cowherd girls. The cowherd women. The cowherd says woman, but actually should be the cowherd women. Samiksha.
Samiksha.
Or actually it could be the cowherd woman. Samiksha.
Samiksha.
So seeing it. There's two words there. Sama and Iksha. Iksha means to see, and sam means completely. So to completely see is samiksha. Shankita mana.
Shankita mana.
Doubtful in mind.
Doubtful in mind.
Pratibodhita.
Pratibodhita.
Convinced in different ways.
Convinced in different ways.
Asit.
Asit.
Was so done.
Was so done.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. When the cowherd woman, Krishna's foster mother, Yashoda, was trying to tie the hands of her son with ropes, she found the rope to be always insufficient in length. And when she finally gave up, Lord Krishna, by and by, opened his mouth, wherein the mother found all the universes situated. Seeing this, she was doubtful in her mind, but she was convinced in a different manner of the mystic nature of her son. Here it doesn't mention that Krishna actually tied, or Mother Yashoda tied Krishna up first, and then Krishna opened his mouth. But somehow or another, according to the Sanskrit, she tried to tie Krishna with a rope, and then he opened his mouth and saw all the universes. He can't tie. But more or less, we get the idea here that Krishna is simply telling his mother that, how are you trying to tie me up? Do you have a rope big enough to tie up the whole universe? Purport. One day, Lord Krishna, as a naughty child, disturbed his mother, Yashoda, and she began to tie up the child with ropes just to punish him. But no matter how much rope she used, she found it always insufficient. Thus she became fatigued, but in the meantime the Lord opened his mouth, and the affectionate mother saw within the mouth of her son all the universes situated together. The mother was astonished, but out of her deep affection for Krishna, she thought that the Almighty Godhead Narayan had kindly looked after her son just to protect him from all the continuous calamities happening to him. Because of her deep affection for Krishna, she could never think that her very son was Narayan, the personality of Godhead. That is the action of Yogamaya, the internal potency of the Supreme Lord, which acts to perfect all the pastimes of the Lord with his different types of devotees. Who can play such wonders without being God?